many Christians, your favorite book of Romans. I guess I'm one of those. I love Romans. Mm-hmm. And today we'll be covering verses 9 through 26. And what we're going to be getting into is pretty much one of those heart of the matter, rubber meets the road portions of Scripture. This is gospel, what we're going to be covering, in every sense of the word. All right, and we are going to talk about something that very few churches don't talk about. It's hard to imagine, but this is where we're at. All right, what am I talking about? Sin. 45 times sin is mentioned in the book of Romans. And yet, there are some churches and some teachers and preachers and pastors that won't even mention it.
Guess that's why they don't like to use the word repent either.
Well, that's
don't talk about sin.
That's
now that you mentioned it.
That's why it's so serious. If you don't talk about sin, then you can't talk about your need for a savior. And if you don't talk about the savior, then you can't talk about your need to repent. And if you don't, and on,
miss the mark with that.
And on it goes.
They miss the mark.
And
not teaching it.
Then you're getting together. I don't know what you're getting together for, feel good or pep talk, whatever.
But all the good things that Jesus is going to do for you.
Yeah. So this is why this is why it's very serious to talk about these things, because this is what God is talking about, right? In His Word. But before we begin, let's pray, ask God to be with us and to bless the teaching of His Word. Father, thank you for being in such a comfortable setting, such a safe place, Lord. And we're so grateful for that. But, Lord, may we never get comfortable when we read your word, Lord. And as we're going to read today, sometimes your word confronts us. And hopefully it will convict us. But more important, Lord, you give us your word so that you can comfort and console us, Lord. And so we're so thankful that you're a God of love, grace, and mercy. We're so undeserving, as we will see. But hopefully and prayerfully never ungrateful, Lord. So we pray now that your spirit would be with us here, guiding us, and our hearts and our ears and our minds would be open to what you want to show us tonight, Lord. And we pray again for this church family here, for all the ministries, all the servants that make this the special place that it is, Lord. And we love you, we thank you, and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. So you all got your outline there. And as I was saying, yes, sin. Sadly, many churches don't even mention the word sin. And I remember, to my shock, I was Larry King. This is years ago. And a famous preacher was there.
A guy named Joel?
Okay, you mentioned it. And Larry King asked him,
yeah.
He goes, why don't you guys mention sin in your sermons? Why don't you mention sin in your sermons? And knowing, you know how he is. Oh, basically, he said, we don't want to offend anybody. We don't want anybody to feel uncomfortable, and on and on. And sadly, again, a lot of churches and a lot of preachers have said, you know what? They're more concerned with not offending somebody than being faithful to the calling of what God calls us to do as a church, and is to talk about what, there's an example, what we're going to talk about here. And, you know, recently I spent time with some family members where we were discussing some of these issues and sin and the human heart, and they had their opinions. And they're, everybody's has a right to their opinion, right? Oh, we've got to be careful how we get into opinion. But the point is that if you decide that you want to follow Christ, you're going to call yourself a Christian, I mean, it's, then you should submit to, okay, to following what Christ says in his word. So that's what Christ says. If you are my disciples, you will obey what I say. It's that simple. So, and when it comes to this issue of sin, the human heart, right? Jeremiah says that the human heart is the most deceitful and wicked thing in the earth. Think about that. That's a lot of people. I mean, that's
did
that's
you get them, did you go at least get them over that hump before you talked about all the other things?
Yeah, of course. Yeah. So it well,
usually they don't. Oh no, we're actually good.
They're still out there. They're still out there. So you know, but we got to make these things. So where I'm going with this is, we can have our opinion, but what matters is what God says about these things. And unless you take it in and receive it, then I don't think you're going to go too far. You're going to bump your head a lot. You're going to be frustrated. And I know people that, again, I don't even question people's salvation anymore. That's not even a question. The question is, are you learning and growing in your salvation? I think that's what I see a lot more. And so, listen, ultimately, God knows who those who are his. Let him deal with that. But as far as encouraging one another to walk, so they can grow and they can be blessed in their life here before they get blessed in their life later, I think that's what, I think it will be more fruitful to focus on that. But anyway, here we go. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. The opening verse is, wait, you don't have to go there. So that's the verse where, and I want to mention this, just to kind of get it out of the way, because a lot of people think that Jesus came to destroy the law, right? Jesus came to abolish the law. And Jesus says, do not think, this is Matthew 5:17, I'll read it, don't go there. It says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So the law, even though, as we will see, we're not under the condemnation of the law anymore, but the law still serves a purpose. It still serves its purpose when discussing what the gospel is and how it pertains to our walk with Christ. So, okay, let's go. Romans chapter 3, we're going to go from verse 9 to 18, and your title is Confrontation to Consolation. Confrontation, why? Because we are confronted with this truth. So what I want to do is, I kind of want to make believe we're in a courtroom setting. Okay, so I'm going to do this teaching from a courtroom perspective. God is the judge, and humanity is on trial. So with that in mind, here we go. It says, what then, verse 9, chapter 3, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks, I guess you can say Gentiles, that they are all under sin. It's the first time this mentioned, sin is mentioned. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is no one who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Wow. That's quite an indictment, right? Mm-hmm. So Paul here is quoting, I think every single verse that's mentioned here is a reference to an Old Testament verse. But I think we get the idea is pretty clear. Right? There's no one from the beginning, verse 10. There's no one righteous. So everything that's mentioned just falls in. So in other words, there's no man that can stand before God on his own. Justified. Go to, bless you, Tony. Go to Mark chapter 10, and I'm going to read what Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20 says. It pretty much echoes what I just read. It says, "For there is not a just man or righteous man on earth who does good and does not sin." Does not sin. Look what Jesus has to say. Just to slam dunk this issue, because again, there are people that they think that even Christians, and I had a few friends that when they were going through their struggles, and we all have our struggles, we all have our struggles?
Yes. Sure.
Okay? So we all have our struggles. And these friends were really good friends of mine. They were going, they're actually older men, but regardless. And they seems like they were always looking for someone that had a special gift that can alleviate them or help them with their particular problem. And I tried to tell them, Christ is our healer. Christ is the one we go to. No doubt God uses us, obviously, as a church, as a gathering of believers, as a body, to encourage one another. But, yeah, we all have our gifts, but you're looking for, it's almost like they were looking for a shaman. You know, there's got to be someone that has that extra special gift.
They had itching ears.
Yeah, that's yeah. But this idea that, even though we all have a gift, and it's all for the purpose of using it in combination, right? Collectively, to encourage one another. But that one guy has this gift that, you know what I'm talking about, right? Some special gift that he can cure or heal. I mean,
like Benny Hinn.
Yeah, something like that. And you're looking for that in a person. Look what this quote, this is. So anyway, let's go ahead and read. Look what Jesus says here. So this man, this is a young ruler, the rich young ruler of Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Now, as he was going out on the road, meaning Jesus, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." So this idea of man being good. Now that doesn't mean that we can't do good, right? That doesn't mean one of the things that, talking to this family friend that I mentioned, I mentioned that when Jesus calls us evil. I mean, that's hard to accept. We're evil. Now, some people. What are you, a t-shirt?
No, she's going to get me a t-shirt. Here's a box right there. Yeah. Okay.
So,
thank you.
So, that's hard for some people to accept, right? Maybe we can accept the fact that, I know I'm a sinner. Maybe you can accept the fact that in God's eyes, I'm guilty as far as not being able to obtain the righteousness that he accepts. Evil. But that's what we are, evil. Right? We think of evil as Satan and the devil and murderers, but we are evil. We are evil. So, this quote I wanted to share from C.S. Lewis. Look what he says. It says, "Never, never pin your whole faith on any human being, not if he is the best and wisest in the world. There are lots of nice things you can do with sand, but do not try building a house on it." Right? So, we're confronted with this reality. This is the verdict that God has given to humanity. And as you see in your notes, I put the guilty as charged. Okay. So let's go back to Romans as we continue. Again, guys, always questions and answers, comments. I'd love to hear them.
Okay, and I had a question.
Go ahead, do it.
If you're talking with a stranger and they're wanting to talk about stuff, how would you get them to start admitting that they're not good? You know, because this guy asked Jesus the question, and Jesus didn't even answer. He ran down another rabbit trail. And the Bible tells us how, really. How
short answer? I'll give you the short answer. The Holy Spirit. That's the short answer. I know where you're going.
Practical answer.
Okay. But.
That's the short answer when you're in a group of Christians.
No.
That's great.
No.
But if you're with a person on the street, you can appeal to the law that's already written in their heart.
Yes. That you can do that.
I have not found a person yet that it does not, they don't start running down the trail and admit it.
Yeah.
That, of the evil. Even if they were adamant, no, I'm good. Okay. Did you ever tell a lie? Yes. What does that make you? Oh, I'm human. No, but if I tell you a lie, what will you call me? Oh, you're a liar. Then if you tell one, you're a liar too. Mm-hmm. No. Did you ever take something that wasn't yours, even if it was small?
Yeah.
Did you? You know, you go through the first four of them that they'll all admit to, and after that, are you still a good person? Well, I guess I'm not so good. And you've already knocked them down off a hill. And it'd be very easy. Fashion.
The next couple of verses, I think, is going to help us with that. But before I continue, I'm sorry.
There, just so Eric has an idea, it's the whole idea of our sinful evil nature. He didn't have an issue with that. I think their issue was more that, you know, the Bible is that's written by man. You know, that whole idea. Once you get past that, like at least with me, once I got past that, yeah. It was written by men, but it was inspired by God. Once I got past that, then everything is like my eyes were open. Everything made sense. But if you're continuing to doubt whether this is God's word or not, then of course, mysticism and a little bit of this and a little bit of that and energy and all that stuff, you know, makes more sense to them because it's tangible, you know. And so many great, you know, teachers out there and, you know, so it's.
So I mean, before and that's great, thanks, babe. But what I would, as far as evil, when you're meeting someone in the street, and I know Eric, it seems like you have a gift, like you like to engage people on the street. I would be careful not to.
I don't go.
Tell them outright they're evil. I would work my way towards. I'm just saying in general.
And
he waits for the opportunity.
Depending on how far out on the diving board they want to go.
Yeah.
I'll meet them there. I don't go looking to make conversation with people on the street, but I will, you know, talk to a stranger in the line and.
Oh, that's what I'm saying. Say. Yeah, and yeah, but a lot of people won't even do that.
No, I know, and that you know, that's like the prime directive was at the end was go and talk to people, and
yeah,
I can put on my fleshly hat. And I don't want to talk to anybody. I don't really care. But I think about it, and I think about what we read here and what we study. Then, okay, if I am going to do this, how is the right and the easiest way to do it? I could stand on the corner with a sandwich board because I've seen those guys in New York.
Mm-hmm.
The world is ending soon. You're all going to hell. And
yeah.
That is not...
No.
That gives nothing to anybody, although it does kind of plant a seed that, gee, there is some people who are really crazy, and they must think God's going to do something. But it's not kind of the right seed at the right place.
No. No, absolutely.
But you never
not.
Know. You never know. One person out of 10,000 walking by might remember that moment, and the next month, he'll remember that. But it could have been done probably. So you know, God works in various mysterious ways, and somebody might walk up and shoot the sandwich guy, and he could have done so much more if he had learned a better way.
But
that's what he wanted to do.
And that's why I love the whole idea of. That one, I just read it yesterday, where one plants and one sows.
And one waters.
But ultimately, God makes it grow. So if you.
His job ultimately.
If you, like, you know, I've seen this. You know, I've been walking with the Lord about 30 years, and I can see that more and more. Now, we do our part. All you can do is your part. And I believe we're all gifted, and we have a gift. Like I said, you know, some people, talking with people in public, that's, for some reason, that's never going to be me. It could be everybody, but I get it. There's, you know, it's a little unnerving to do that.
Have you ever bumped into a person who tries to talk to every person?
I mean, I used to be, I was a mailman.
For me.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, but you...
I was out there. And
you have a... You have
I had the uniform to my, kind of make people feel a little... But I, my, I can tell you stories.
But I've seen strangers try to do this.
But I think we're going to get help here. So look what it says here. Let's go to Romans. Back to Romans. We're going to read verse 19 and 20. So it says here, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no one will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So, this is very interesting. It says here that it says that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. Now, the law was given to who? Basically, the law of Moses.
Israel.
Israel. Right? Through Moses. But then all of a sudden it says here, that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may become guilty before God. Very interesting.
Yeah, because the laws,
it's the law. It's the law's the law. Even though the law was given to the nation of Israel, and yet the law is there, as we just read, under the law in verse 9. As Israel, oh, that doesn't make mention. Okay, but the law is given so that the world may become guilty before God, as we're reading, guilty as charged, guilty. So, even though, which are going back to Eric's question, there is the law given to Moses, to the nation of Israel, but that law stands for everyone. And so, to speak to an outsider, I mean, there's just so many ways. I guess you would have to, sometimes you'll run in, and I know it's happened to you, you might run into a religious person. They have some knowledge, right?
Yeah, yeah.
That's a different conversation. That's a different conversation.
But it still goes right
back. Yes, it goes back.
To the law that's already written in their heart, and they'll all admit to it.
Yeah.
And I've had the conversation with atheists.
Yeah.
I don't believe in God, there's us just saying, okay, then how can you say that there's evil? They can't define what evil is, because there has to be an absolute that it comes from. And then you can run through. Why do you, Mr. Atheist, it's okay for me to lie to you. It's okay for me to steal from you. No, it's not. You can't do that. Well, why not? If you lie, what are you? Oh, a liar. So then, therefore, you are evil too.
Mm-hmm.
So then they start writing. You're not an atheist. At best, you're an agnostic.
Yeah. Like they say, there's no
atheist. Atheists in foxholes.
In foxholes, right.
But,
Yeah, exactly. Ultimately, I think, natural, you have the law of Moses, and you have the natural law. Listen, God put that emptiness in there. There's something about humans, when you talk to them and engage them, they know, if they're honest, because then if they're not honest, there's nothing you can do. If people aren't honest with their condition, you know, spiritually, but there's something, they know. There's something off, something. Well, that's what sin means, right? Missing.
C.S. Lewis, didn't he say the quote? Everybody has one of those guys, C.S. Lewis, and one of those famous writers. Everybody has a God-shaped void.
Yes.
They're trying to fill with something.
Exactly. So there's different ways to, to talk about, you know, to talk to a person that's outside that doesn't have the knowledge of that we have, that doesn't know what the gospel is based on. And so it's and that's why I said the short answer, Holy Spirit, because sometimes, Lord, just give me the words, just give me your heartbeat. Well,
maybe the Holy Spirit remind you, start asking them about the first four of the ten, not the first four, but those four of the Ten Commandments, and you'll always catch somebody.
Mm-hmm.
And if they're American, if they're in America, they have an inkling of where that even comes from, because it used to be, I remember when I was a kid, it was on the wall in the schools, the Ten Commandments, which this week Texas did get approved by the Supreme Court that they could force all the schools in Texas to put them back up on the walls.
Really? Oh, that's interesting.
Of course, Texas also has the first development that's Sharia law based.
Oh yeah,
that was going on.
That's true.
At the same time. So I guess with evil comes can come good at the same time. It depends on which battle.
But it's just you know, just all through history, you know, there's just the evil that man intends to do, but somehow, some way, God has his remnant. Right? Somehow, some way.
Oh, yeah, there's always.
There's always, he's going to have, it could be maybe one. It could be only one. Okay, so let's, something else I wanted to share in verse 20, where it says in chapter 3, verse 20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Which brings to, and there's more, but just two reasons I want to cover here, two reasons or purposes for the law. And we see it here, where Paul says that by the law is the knowledge of sin. And in Romans 7:7, we'll get a little preview here.
So that's by the law for everybody. This isn't just talking to Jews now. When
For
that's
everyone.
Why it's so easy to talk to somebody.
Yeah, I'm telling you, I was fascinated. I've been fascinated looking at this thing going, wait a minute. You know, so many times we're like, well, this is talking to the Jews, this is talking to the Gentile, and this is has to do with them, and this is not, and it's like, whoa, wait a minute. You know, like I shared with you, and, you know, I mean, in ancient times, you know, as Paul was going through his mission, four missions, right? From, seems like everywhere he went in Asia and Europe, or mainly Asia, there was a temple, there was a synagogue. So,
yeah,
synagogues.
You go, you would look for.
There was this, you know,
presence first.
Yeah,
and talk to them.
So people knew about
so they
the
would
God.
Have no excuse for the message that was about to come.
People knew of the God of Israel, and I think I mentioned a movie in Ben-Hur, where the main character Ben-Hur. It's not based on a true story, but the Christ. I think it's brilliant how the story of Christ is kind of interwoven into the whole thing. And how they knew they were mocking Ben Hur, and so you think Joshua's going to come and help you? And I mean, they're quoting. I mean, they know about the God. So in Romans 7, chapter 7, Paul says, "So what should we say then? Is the law sin?" That's another thing, right? Some people say, "Oh, so the law is not good. The law is evil. It's sin. It produces sin, and it should." No, not at all. Says, certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. So, with me, I thought I was a pretty good guy. And I was doing my thing and I was spiritual, but I wasn't religious, right?
No.
And but I had one thing that I thought it was all good with God. Pride. I was a very proud person. I mean, I thought that's what you had to be, especially as a man. Maybe as a woman, it's not. Some of you women can be very prideful too now. But basically, as a man, you know, you have to be proud what you did and who you are, where you came from, and all this stuff. And when I, one of maybe not the first, maybe a second Bible study like this that I went to, and I was confronted with the verse that says, well, God looks at a man of pride, God looks at from afar. I was crushed. I remember thinking, what? Like, wait, I thought pride was a good thing. This is what I'm going through in my mind. I didn't share this till after. But somehow, again, I was fighting, you know. I went to these Bible studies kicking and screaming.
We were talking about that today at the ladies' Bible study.
Yeah.
About how, because Miss Carmen was talking about questions that she has felt the Lord throughout her years, you know, just constantly asking her, you know, not orally, but just in the word. And I said, I remember that was one of the questions. And then the question that she said was the one when Mercy kept asking me, Al, but name your God. who is your God? And that was a big one for you.
Oh, yeah.
Because, you know, we all have a, we believe in God, but who is your God? And I remember that.
Yeah.
That stopped you on your tracks.
Sure,
now
sure.
You had to, is it Christ? Is it
right.
The God of the Bible?
Right. Exactly. But I was confronted with what God has revealed. Mm-hmm. And God reveals that, we know that pride, now I know how bad pride is, right? Pride is what got us in trouble in the first place, right? Mm-hmm. Pride is what brought Satan to where he is. Pride is what doomed the Pharisees, and pride can still doom us. There's nothing worse. The worst kind of pride is religious pride. And I have lots of stories that I can say when it comes to religious pride. But nonetheless, me personally, I was confronted with that. And I was like, wow, like I'm guilty. I'm like, you know, you can lie to your family, you can lie to your friends, co-worker, but you can't, you know, like, I'm guilty. But we're looking for consolation. And that's where we're going. So, let's continue in Romans. So we'll go ahead. This is one of my favorite sections in the whole Bible. So if we conclude, we agree, we are guilty as charged. We're on our way where? I'm glad you asked that question. Actually, I'm glad I asked that question. Just joking. But no, where are we on our way? There's hope. There is hope. So here we go. Now we're going to read verses 21 through 26 of Romans chapter 3. But now, in your notes I have there, from gloom to glee. The gloom of being guilty, but to glee, that's coming right here. But now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. I want to high five everybody here. This is awesome. Mm-hmm. We just read that there's no one righteous. There's all fall short of his standard of perfection, of glory. But now the righteousness of God is revealed freely. I love how it says here. Justified freely by what? His grace. By his grace. How can he do that? By his grace. Freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Why Christ Jesus? Hello. His blood, his obedience, his cross. Everything's been taken care of. That's why I think in Corinthians, I love where Paul says, I care nothing about Christ and him being crucified. We can argue all day about what you think about this, the philosophy, the religion, the law. You got to obey this. Which, at the end of the day, we're justified freely by his grace on the basis of just putting your faith in Christ Jesus. That's it. Could it be that simple? Yeah. And yet, somehow, we complicate it. Let's look for some more ammunition here in Galatians. we're going to see another purpose of the law. So one purpose of the law is given so that we are become knowledgeable of our sin. And now this is what we're going to, this is what hopefully, going back to Eric's question, when we talk to people outside of God's of grace, they're not unaware or ignorant of it, you introduce them to the idea that, well, God gave the law. The law that God gave to the Jewish applies to us. It's the law that no one, no matter how good they are, can live up to it. So let's continue here. Galatians chapter 3, let's start in verse 10 through 14, and then we'll jump to 19 to 25. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law, to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by what? Faith. That was one of the first verses that was quoted in the book of Romans. Right? Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us. Because, again, it's in Christ. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise through the Spirit through faith. Okay, let's jump over to verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed. Does everybody has that the seed capitalized? The seed. Yeah. Well, who are they talking about? Who's the seed?
Christ.
Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for only one, but God is one. Is then the law, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin. So now we have the law, earlier that we read, that confines us, that charges that we're all under sin. Now they're saying scripture. Scripture has confined all under sin. That the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. Kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. So there's purpose or reason number two for the law. The law was given to us as a tutor. I hated the word tutor when I was going to school. But, Phil, you were a teacher too? Tutors are an important part. Some children, some students, I was one of them. I needed lots of tutors. Right? So, what does a tutor do? Help me out here.
Teacher. What do they do or what are they supposed to do?
A tutor comes along and...
I would reteach what has been taught and make sure the child understood it.
Exactly.
In a classroom setting,
right,
they're looking at the teacher, but they're in La La Land.
Yeah.
And also to remind us.
Right. But when it's a one-on-one... Oh, that's where the learning happens.
Yes.
Because there's no way to get around it.
So the law was given as a tutor, as a guide to lead us where?
To Christ.
To Christ. Faith. To faith in Christ. Once we come to Christ, well, there's no more concerned with the demands, the righteous demands that the law imposes on us. Now, do we do away with the law?
No.
No. We still need, we're always going to need the law. But the law that made us aware of sin, that's one reason, knowledge of sin, and also served as a tutor, brought us to Christ that now we could just look to Christ. Christ took care of all the demands. Again, this is why we can never talk enough about what Christ has done. Dying on the cross, fulfilling, right? That the law, the inability to keep the law, results in death. Perfect obedience, credited to us. Christ obtained that for us. His blood cleansing us, even now. Now, even though we stand righteous before God, positionally, I'm talking John and John's language, positionally, practically, we're still sin, we're still in the flesh. Okay? So, faith has come. We, now, all we have to do is look to Christ, look to his words, his example. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. We probably hit this portion of Ephesians in chapter 2 more than any verses in all our studies. Mm-hmm. Again, this is just adding layers to what God has, what we just read in Romans 3 about God's righteousness, how he's able to fulfill it, how he can justify us. We just read a little bit in Galatians 3. Now we're reading Ephesians 2. But God who is rich, this is verse 4. But God who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We'll stop right there. So, God, by his grace, through faith, right? Two sides of the same coin, grace and faith. Grace and faith. God has established the basis upon how he can make us unrighteous, undeserving, evil, sinful men and women on the basis of Christ. Again, we can't say enough. Philippians. Let's go to Philippians. Paul's going to get personal here. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 7 and 9. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus. The righteousness which is from God by faith. Again, I don't want to keep banging on the same, you know, hammering the same nail, but it's amazing how so many people lose sight of this. So many people lose sight of this. This is it. It's all we need is faith in Christ. All right. But the problem is, problem is Romans 10, as we come to the end of our study. Romans 10, first four verses. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. To this day, Israel, the Jewish nation, the Jewish people, they're outside of God's righteousness. They're outside of God's righteousness. Why? Because they reject Christ. It's that simple. Obviously, not just Jews. Other religions. They're outside. If they want to establish their own righteousness. The problem with trying to keep the law, or trying to impose law-keeping as part of a means of being saved, getting saved, and staying saved, and it just leads to
frustration.
Yes. You said frustration?
Yeah.
Yes.
And that's what religion
leads to sweat.
Yeah,
leads to sweating.
Teach the rules.
Rules.
How many rules? How many religions are there in the world? Everybody says millions. There's really only two.
Yeah.
There's the one religion, which is all the religions that give you rules to follow.
Yes.
One religion that gives you a free death placed on the table. Are you willing to kill your, what was the word you said earlier? I used to share this.
The
pride. The word
pride.
Letter P. If you're willing to kill your pride and accept the gift, there's nothing you can do to get it.
Mm.
All the other religions.
Yeah, exactly.
You have to follow
it really,
the rules and you'll never, that's why you're worried that you're not following
it. It's amazing. It comes down to that.
Yeah.
It really does come down to that. Things that you have to do. That's one of the things that I discussed. You know, I was talking about how Buddhists, like, they're trying to, you know, I'm just
reach.
The 100, I think it's 110 rules in Buddhism.
And you're trying to get to a point of enlightenment and reach to the ultimate goal, which is Zen, which where they a state. And you know what the whole point of getting there is? Feeling nothing. Does that sound like... Is that all right to you? I mean,
There's no hope in it.
That's it? You don't feel nothing? I've attained this. No. God, the God of the Bible, invites us to participate in the sufferings and the afflictions that we all, that humanity goes through. And the hope is that he's going to be with us.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not purposeless. And there's a purpose to a lot of these struggles and challenges and afflictions. Sometimes we don't see it, but we know that glory awaits us. I can live with that. That's easy. I mean, that's not easy. I gotta be careful. It's not easy, but it's practical. It's real. It's real. As far as keeping rules, I have to share this because this is one of those. In Colossians, if you guys want to go there. I love, this is for me the declaration, a Christian's declaration of dependence, not independence. Get it? So let's go to Colossians chapter, it's not in your notes, Colossians chapter, I'm sorry, chapter 2, verse 20. It says, therefore, if you die with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things, indeed, have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So, the problem with law keeping and rule keeping is it actually leads to bondage. perspiration. I've said this before. Law leads to perspiration. Grace leads to inspiration. So law keeping, I gotta do this, I gotta do that, I can't go here, I can't go there, I can't watch this, I can't eat drink. Now that's not to say that there's some things you shouldn't eat and drink. Don't go out there going and, you know, I mean, I go to South Beach and see you going, hey, oh, you said I can. Listen, take it easy. See, Tony's already thinking, I'm going to go to. That's not what I'm saying. Okay?
He took the law away and reimposed it.
But, I mean, it's wonderful to live in that freedom of knowing there's nothing I can do to earn God's favor. Somebody did it for me. All I got to do is believe in him and follow him, not worry about all those 600, how many laws are there? Over 600. And yet, people still, many churches still try to tell you, got to do this, got to do that. Yeah, tell me.
Remember that lady that I came across on Instagram?
Oh my goodness. You drove me nuts with that. I used to bother her.
Because...
You have to be
because
careful.
She's a believer. She's a believer in the word. She's a Christian. But she says he didn't come to abolish the law. So why are we not, if there's certain things that he wrote for us for our good, why can't we just continue doing it? It's not because I have to do it or he doesn't love me or I'm not saved. But it's like if you know the heart, if he gave us that, for a reason, let's just follow it. And so, like for instance, Sabbath. You know, yeah, we come to church, but a lot of people, you know, they do groceries on that day. It's their only day off. So, do we really keep the Sabbath the way it should be? Again, not that he's going to condemn us if we don't, but it's for our good. He gave us that for our good because the body needs rest, and you don't want to be on the phone that day.
And it sounds good, what I just read. It sounds good, but
there's many verses. It turns into legalism.
And then there's many verses that said the Sabbath is a shadow of the things that come. Now, that doesn't mean it's not a good idea to take a day of rest, but you don't have to do it. You can, we have our rest. Christ is our rest. I know that... Charlie Kirk, I think, wrote a book, and he really emphasized on having a Sabbath. That was something personally he did. And again, that's good for you. You know, it's good if that's what helps
My
you.
My dad was a pastor. His Sabbath day was always on Monday.
Huh? Yeah. Right. I mean, it's okay to do that. But
was Monday.
Yeah. So for you to say, but no, this still applies. That's what the lady was proposing. Like, for instance, this lady you're talking about, she mentioned about eating pork.
I was just going to say that because the Sabbath is just an example, but like pork.
But you see?
So it's not that you're going to go, you know, you're not going to be saved.
Was she a Jewish person?
She was an Adventist.
Oh, an Adventist.
A young lady.
So, okay. Right.
A certain approach with Adventist.
Yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
But for instance, if that was in the law, and we know that was in the law, he gave us that for the... Okay, we know that. I had the choice. I could eat pork. I'm still going to be saved. But why did he put it in the law? Was it for our good? So knowing that, shouldn't I just, not that I have to, but shouldn't I just follow that as a...
Yeah, but the thing is that most people don't realize, those things that they were told to do were not religious things. They were things for communal... communal
harmony, like, along. Society,
And now they look back at it and say, oh, it's because God knew there were more worms and parasites, and people tended to eat raw, and people were getting sick, and they didn't realize it was so pork. Nowadays, you see all that stuff anyway, and you say, oh, all the Jews I always hear of, they say, oh, if they're from Israel, oh, I'd love to go to America, because then I get to eat pork there when I get back.
But the thing is, once you start with one... See, she went to church. And then, how about the law that says if your kids talk back to you, you can take them in the back of your yard and stone them?
No, you can't.
Yeah,
you have to take them to the elders.
Okay, well, we'll take them to the elders.
They have to be drunkards.
You see? So
the, you know, it's not like you're going to take kids and stone them.
Yeah.
That's a misconception of the law.
Okay.
But then what does the Old Testament say about the law? The law is perfect. Read Psalm 119 on the law.
I think it's the heartbeat behind the law. Right. It's the spirit of the law. Jesus, I think, was always zeroing in on that. The mm-hmm. problem with the Pharisees and with legalists is they're doing, and they're looking for you to, and, oh.
So they can point fingers. They can point fingers, overlord over you.
Mm-hmm. That's where it gets complicated.
And when I see the spiritual
aspect, we just read just three or four portions in Scripture where justified by faith in Christ, clear, following Him, spending time in His Word, fellowshipping, right? He really doesn't ask much from us. Yeah. Fellowshipping, that's a big one, right? You live, nowadays, we've discussed this. A lot of people think today, oh, I just stay at home. I'll watch the... Thank you, COVID, because now because of Zoom, now everybody wants to stay home. I used to train. I was one of the on-the-job instructors, and, you know, when I got to, you know, spend time and share a little bit, I met a couple of them were like, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. I don't go to church. I stay online. Get up on Sunday and have breakfast, have donuts, and watch it on TV. There is a time for that. If you're sick, and it's great to have it, but... I think God wants us to be involved physically. He wants us, you know, like what Cody's been sharing, what he shared Sunday. That's how the body is supposed to work. We already had some testimonies from Sunday. You know, we talked to someone after, and they introduced themselves and told the person that... if there's something that they wanted to pray with, and then it turned into a nice friendship, a nice conversation, I mean, that's what it's supposed to be. Mm-hmm. We need each other. We do. We need each other. We're not meant to do this on our own. So, as we come to a close, a closing verse I put there, I said, from confrontation to consolation. Obviously, we got a lot of consolation, but I love this verse here. It says, this is from 2 Thessalonians Chapter 2, 16 and 17, it's on your notes. It says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by what?
Grace.
By grace. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So we have consolation because we have Christ, the ultimate consoler and comforter, and the law holds no sway, no terror over us. Sin, dominion, hasn't been removed, but its power, its penalty has been taken care of. Just read there. But the presence still remains. The power has been, you know, I got to be honest with you, sin can still, you know, come alongside you and throw you off your horse. But we have everlasting consolation because of the victory that we have in Christ. Okay, we have some questions and comments.
Excellent. Excellent.
Oh, thank you, buddy. All right, so we'll end with a prayer then, and then got some chocolate and water. Father, thank you for the consolation and the comfort that we have in Christ by just simply believing in Him. Lord, forgive us when we've tried to add more than what is not there. And Christ has fulfilled everything, has done everything for us, ultimately going to the cross and dying our death, a death meant for us. And you're just so thankful and grateful, Lord. May we walk in the wonder and awe of a holy God coming down in human form, living a perfect life credited to us, and then dying again, going to the cross for our sins, that now that there's nothing nothing that come between us, God. And thank you for that everlasting consolation that we just read. So we love you, Father. We pray for everyone getting home safely and that you continue to use Southwest Community Church to draw people to you, and that we would comfort one another, and that we would live this life of faith in a way that pleases you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
How's James doing? Is he better too? He got sick too?